I was thinking when you said it, I said, well, there's a step stool in there. You might be able to get up there and get that note. Amen. Ephesians tonight, you got your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm glad we ain't served our blessed Jesus. I love that song. I like all the songs we sang tonight. It's always wonderful when you can sing about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. He is a blessed Savior. That he is. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. You're going to pick back up here in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, saved. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings today, Lord, all your mercy and all your grace that you show upon us. Lord, thank you for these hymns, dear God. I thank you for those that wrote them. Lord, they took some time, dear God, and they penned these hymns. And thank you for those that put music to it as well, Father. Lord, thank you that we could have these things and we could sing them out to you, Lord. You are our blessed Savior. And Lord, I pray you do defend us and guard us from sin, Lord, and help us to walk with you each day. Lord, thank you now for the scripture, Lord. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes, ears. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct tonight, Father. Have your will and your way. And may what's said and done tonight, Lord, draw us closer to you, Lord. Lord, help us to seek your face, Lord, always, and be faithful. We pray these things now in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Last week we looked at verse 2 and how wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This world has a course. It has a way that most, if not everybody, follows this course of the world. And then we looked at according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. The God of this world, the little G-O-D, God of this world, he is the prince of the power of the air. But now tonight, let's look here real quick at this part here where it also says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, there's a spirit out there, and this spirit works in what? The children of disobedience. Well, you could also say is a children of rebellion, rebellious children. That's when you're disobedient, you're rebellious, okay? And you know there's a spirit out there that the spirit is to rebel. Let's rebel against all authority. Let's defund the police. Let's go against the government. Let's just voice our opinions about everything. That's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, that word disobedience means neglect or refusal to obey. Non-compliance. I'm not going to listen. And that spirit now works in these children. You see, we must be very careful. We must be very careful that this spirit doesn't work into our lives. Take your Bible real quick. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's very interesting that the word disobedience is only found 6 times in the Bible. It's all in the New Testament. When you find the children of disobedience, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know what God's looking for in your life today? He's looking for you just to be obedient. God's looking for you to listen. That's it. Just be obedient with no excuses. See, God, we can't do anything with excuses. Anybody that starts to make excuses, there's no help for you till you stop making excuses. When excuses get made, then there's nothing that can be done. But if somebody can say, well, forget the excuses, this is what it is, and I'm willing just to obey, God can do something with that no matter what you've gone through. Look what the Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is dealing with Saul. Saul loses the kingdom over this, yet David can commit adultery and kill a man, yet not lose the kingdom. Saul never killed anybody, as far as we know, out of outright just rebellion, just to kill somebody. David did. David killed somebody in spite. Because he had stolen this man's wife and he wanted him dead because he wouldn't sleep with his wife so where he could just cover this whole thing up, commits adultery, kills a man. Yet look what Saul does and he loses the kingdom. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" God doesn't listen. There's a time for sacrifice. There's a time for burnt offerings. There's a time to bring things to God. But don't bring things to God if you're going to have a rebellious attitude. God's like, forget the burnt offerings, forget the sacrifices. I want you to get your heart right first. And he said, obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, he says in verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Being stubborn. Being stubborn, being rebellious, it's as witchcraft, it's as iniquity and idolatry. And that's exactly what Saul was. Saul lied three times. God told him to go in there and wipe out the Amalekites. Saul didn't do it. He saved the best. He listened to the people. At least that's what he said. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, and he kept making excuses for it. God said through the prophet Samuel, listen, Saul, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams. God is telling Saul, Saul, listen, you're a child of disobedience. He's a type of Antichrist. David's a type of Jesus Christ. Saul was first, and now David was second. Same, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and then the true Christ is going to come on the scene. But Saul, as a type of the Antichrist, just makes excuses and won't do what's right. But Saul does what's right, he thinks, in his own eyes. Look back over at, let's see here, 1 Samuel 15. Look back at verse number 9. Saul did what he thought was right in his own eyes. 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Do you see that? God says, take everything out. Saul says, but these things are still good, God. And God says, no, they're not good. Yeah, but Lord, it appears in my eyes that this is good. This is the best sheep, God. Don't you like sheep to be offered unto you, God? God says, I don't want those sheep. Those sheep aren't good sheep. Those are the sheep of the Amalekites. And God says, I don't have no need for those sheep. God says, listen, God says, I want obedience. I don't want you doing what you think is good to do. And how many Christians today work that way? They do what they think is good in the eyes of the Lord. And God says, stop doing what you think is good in the eyes of the Lord and start doing what the Bible says is right in my eyes. Look at verse number. Nine, it says, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So they didn't let the ugly things live. They didn't let the vile things live. They didn't let the refuse things live, or that those things they destroyed utterly. But there were some things that they thought were good that they wouldn't get rid of. Look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Saul, saying, Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, look what Saul says in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. You're lying. I've done, Samuel, it's so good to see you. Prophet Samuel, it's so good to see you. I've done everything God's told me to do. No, you haven't. You haven't done everything God's told you to do. God told you to get rid of everything. God told you to get rid of everything. He says in verse 13, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel, the prophet, says to Saul, why then, if you say you did everything God told you to do, why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear the oxen lowing? Last time I checked, you don't take a flock of sheep to fight a battle. So remember, Saul was going to take out the Amalekites. You don't bring a flock of sheep while you're fighting. That makes no sense. Samuel says, Saul, you're saying one thing, but I'm hearing something different. And I'm seeing something different. How many times you talk with people, I've done what God wants me to do, I'm following the Lord, and they're saying one thing, but you're seeing and hearing something totally different. That's exactly what's going on with Samuel and Saul. Verse 15. So God in his mercy gives him another shot. Samuel asked him a question. Saul should have said, yep, you know, right, you're right, Samuel. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I haven't done what God wanted me to do. I haven't done what God. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Lie number two. Why don't you just get it right, Saul? Saul says, nope, I'm going to continue to try to make excuses to cover up what I got going on here. But as Saul, as the leader, needs to step forward as a king and say, you know what? I'm not going to place the blame on the people. I'm going to take the blame and say, you know what? As king, I let them do what they did. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, you need to always stay right there, brother. You need to always stay little in your own sight. And this is where Saul gets in trouble. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Same thing with David. He was little in his own sight. He's just a little poor little shepherd boy out there watching some sheep. And God said, that's the man I want. And God saw Saul, and Saul, when he first started out, he was humble, he was lowly, he was little in his own sight. He didn't think much of himself when he got anointed king. Saul didn't think much of himself when he got anointed king. He was little in his own sight. And that's where we always need to stay, little in our own sight. You see, when we begin to think something of ourselves is when we're going to get into trouble. When we begin to think that we arrived and that we're at the top of the top and everything is there towards us, that's where we get in trouble. When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Verse 18, the Lord sent thee on a journey. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. Said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul repented in dust and ashes and said, I've sinned against the Lord. That's not what he said. Number three. And Saul said to Samuel, the audacity. Look, he just got rebuked by Samuel. Samuel's calling him out saying, God has showed me what you've done. You haven't done right. You've done evil before the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Saul won't humble down. Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Hear it again, blaming somebody else. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul's a rebel. Saul's disobedient. Saul is stubborn. And it's going to lead to him eventually seeking a witch for guidance. Because he's not willing to humble down. He's not willing to admit his wrong. He's going to stay stubborn. He's going to stay rebellious. And he's going to lose the kingdom. Yet he's still going to try to worship God. That's scary. That's scary when you can be in rebellion, when you can be in disobedience, yet you still think that you can come and still worship God and bring sacrifices to God and bring offerings unto God. But most times people that are like that, it's all about them though, because they don't want to look wrong in the eyes of the people that are around them. And that's what Saul is concerned about. You see, Saul was concerned about if the word that Samuel's saying is true, then the people are going to realize that he's losing the kingdom and he doesn't want to look bad in the eyes of the people. So he's not willing to humble down. You see, that was a problem with the Pharisees as well. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. That's a sign of a Pharisee. Give me the praise from the men. I'm not too worried about the praises that come from God. Because look at verse 30 of 1 Samuel 15. This is Saul talking. Finally, Saul makes it right at the very end, but it's too late. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. But look what he wants. He admits his sin, but look what he wants. Yet honor me now, I pray thee. Look what he says, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Scary, man. That's scary, brethren. What Saul did and how Saul reacted is scary. He was a child of disobedience. Look at the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 5. Children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'd like you to look at verse number 18 and 19. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Romans 5, 18 and 19, the Bible says this, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So you have Adam, by Adam's sin and by Adam's offense, judgment came upon all men. By the gift that comes from Jesus Christ, it's upon all men for justification unto life. But look at verse 19. For by one man's sin, that's Adam. Oh, I'm sorry, by one man's disobedience, that was Adam. Look what it says, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many be made righteous. You know what's interesting about that verse there, 19? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see, so often our disobedience not only affects us, but others as well. We might think that, well, oh, I'm just being disobedient. It's only going to affect me. No, your disobedience affects others, just like Adam's disobedience is still affecting us today. Because one man disobeyed, he affect how many people have been born after Adam? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And when we disobey God and we don't do things the way God wants us to do them, and we live our life the way we want to live it, our disobedience, we might think, well, it just affects me. It's just my life. No, your disobedience affects others as well. The disobedience of one can affect many people. But glory to God, I love the second part of the verse. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. The principle also applies to those that do live obedient lives, and it will affect others as well. So if you live a disobedient life, you're going to affect other people. But if you live an obedient life for Jesus Christ, you will also affect other people for good. So it can go both ways. Your life can go both ways. If it's a life of disobedience, you're going to affect a lot of people. If your life is a life of obedience, it'll affect a lot of people as well. Brethren, take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Children, the spirit that now worketh into children of disobedience. I don't want to be disobedient. I don't want to be disobedient. I want to always, like Paul, I want to make sure that I have a conscience clear before men and clear before God. My conscience is clear before men, my conscience is clear before God. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Look at verse 2 says, it says, every transgression and disobedience will received a just recompense, a reward. Those children of disobedience, unless they get in Christ Jesus, they will be rewarded someday for their disobedience. Now, look back over to Ephesians for a moment. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All of us, at one point before we were saved, were children of disobedience. We were rebels. Everybody. I don't care how good you were. I don't know how good your family was. Before you were saved, you were a child of disobedience and you were rebellious. Every child is rebellious. At some point, a child is rebellious. Until you get saved. And then hopefully things start to change. Brethren, we always got to remember, and I love how Paul, I love how the Holy Spirit, I love how the Holy Spirit gives Paul wisdom and guidance and direction as he pens this down. We get too lofty in our own eyesight. Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who he's reminding them. He says, listen, you've been quickened and you were once dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul says, yeah, you have the course of this world. Yes, the prince of the power of the air works in this world. And there is the spirit of a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But Paul says, listen, I want you to remember one thing. You were at that point at one time in your life. You walked according to conversation of the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your mind and of the flesh. You were a rebel against God at one point. Paul says, I don't want you to forget that. Because if you begin to forget that, you begin to forget where you came from. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brethren, we ought never to forget where we come from and what God's delivered us from. Sinners saved by grace. Naught have I gotten but what I deserve. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. That could be people that are stubborn, because you got the definition back over there in 1 Samuel 15. An idolater is somebody that's stubborn. Idolater, he says, adulterers, nor effeminate, men acting like women. That's effeminacy. Nor abusers themselves with mankind. The majority of those things listed there, first of all, some of them are sexual in nature. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Paul mentions the church to Corinthians. He said, listen, I want you to remember some things. Remember what you were. Lest you get lofty in your own eyesight, thinking that you have arrived because you now have Jesus Christ. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Take your Bible, same book, 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 12. He reminds them again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were, look what he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Paul says, don't forget. When you were Gentiles, you were carried away with idols just like the lost world is right now. Don't get lifted up with pride. Don't think you've arrived because you were at one point that person. You were at one point that individual. Paul says, don't forget it. Take your Bible. Look at Titus chapter 3. He tells Titus the same thing. Look what he tells Titus in chapter 3 and look at verse number 3. Titus 3:3. Look how he reminds Titus of who he was. Well, Paul throws himself in there too, so that's a glorious thing. Look what he says. Paul throws himself here in Titus 3:3. He just doesn't just say it to Titus, he says it to himself as well. Look what he says, for we ourselves, Paul throws himself in there, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Well, I can't believe they just can't get it. Well, weren't you deceived at one point? You see, that's why we got to show charity. That's why we got to show grace. That's why we got to show mercy and long-suffering to this world out there. Well, they just can't get it. Well, they're deceived. And Paul says to Titus, we ourselves were also deceived at one point. We were foolish at one point. We were disobedient at one point. And then look what he says after deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Kind of sounds like what he's telling the church at Ephesus, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Same kind of thing he's telling Titus. Divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Paul's saying some strong things here, and he's saying it about himself because he says, we ourselves were sometimes hateful. We ourselves were sometimes hating one another. But look what Paul says in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul says, I want you to remind you, Titus, that I'm reminding myself, Titus, that I was once one of these things, or many of these things, but I've found deliverance and kindness and hope and love from Jesus Christ. And we ought to try to have the same type of attitude to the world out there, though it is difficult. It's difficult to show grace. It's difficult to show charity. It's difficult to show long suffering. It's difficult to show patience. I'm even in Hebrews says, ye have need of patience. Paul's reminding Titus, listen, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient. These things here, don't forget it, Titus, what we were and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The last part of that verse there in chapter 2, verse 3 says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you got children of disobedience. And in verse 3, Paul says, children of wrath. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like you to look at verse number 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as little children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I've said it before, brethren, it's amazing how many times Paul's got to remind all these churches about these sins. Makes you wonder how many Christians were involved in it. Fornication. I don't know how many times Paul's saying, stop fornicating. That's having sex outside marriage. Paul continually, almost every church, Paul says, fornication, fornication, adultery, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, let it not be once named among you. He said, it shouldn't be mentioned one time among any of the saints of God. But guess what? It can happen with the saints of God. Saints of God are not immune or inoculated from these sins. You get a young man and a young girl, or a man or a woman together, and they're not saved and they're spending a lot of time together. Guess what? Connection there. Listen, they can fornicate, even if they're saved. Salvation doesn't prohibit that. Well, they're Christians. They would never do nothing like that. You don't know the power of the flesh. And more Christians need to be honest with that. Some Christians need to get rid of their cell phone because they can't handle it. Because they can be subject to uncleanness. And Paul gives warning time and time again. He says, listen, well, fornication, uncleanness, or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, nor which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Look what he says in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Look what he says here now. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of disobedience. Remember what he said back over Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3? He says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And here he says further on in his letter to the Ephesian, to the church at Ephesus, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? Because Christians can. Christians can be partakers with those sins that were listed in the first part of chapter 5. But he says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know why? Because Christians can still walk in darkness. Christians can rebel against God. Christians can go their own way. Their soul is saved. Their soul is secure. But they go on off and they walk in darkness. And Paul says, listen, that ought not to be the case as a believer. You ought to walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Most of the time, you don't even have to say nothing. Most of the time, you don't have to say anything. Most of the time, if you just start doing just right, it's going to be an automatic reproof against them. So often, you ain't got to say much. Just live, brethren, so often, just live a good and right life in front of them, and it will be a reproof. Actually, I think that does better than saying something. I think if you just live right, do right, act right, and smell right, and go right, it'll be a reproof to others. Look at verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why, Paul? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walking circumspectly. You know what that word means is? Every step you take, it's a step. You're not just running through it. Every step you're taking, you're making sure this is the right step I need to take next. Okay, now this step is the right step I need to take. And this circumspectly. You're concerned about your walk with Jesus Christ. So the question tonight for all of us, myself included, is our walk bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ? The way we walk, our Christian walk. Are we redeeming the time? Because the days are evil. Now, I want to close with these thoughts here tonight before we get into the second part there, Ephesians chapter 2, because it kind of goes down a different thought line. The last part of verse 3 says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want to look at this two ways, just real quick here for a moment. The longer we go forward in this world, the more you're going to see the wrath of these children. And when I say children, I don't mean little kids. I mean just mankind. It can be little kids, it can be adults, it can be older people that are not saved. They're the children of wrath. And they're going to desire, if they continue to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, they are going to have a wrathful spirit. And like I said this morning, some of that was seen this week when that man was just preaching the gospel on the street corner and somebody shot him. That something's wrong there, brethren. That's a different spirit to where you can pull a gun out and just shoot somebody in the head and not think nothing of it and not be bothered by it. But that's where we're getting to in our society today. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Their conscience is as hard as the concrete. They don't feel nothing no more. And they can do things like that and just go on their daily walk and not think nothing of it. No conscience. Children of wrath. But guess what? These children may not only exhibit wrath, someday they're going to be subject to wrath. The wrath of God. Take your Bible, and I want you to look at Zephaniah. We can go to the front of the Bible to find it. A few books before Zechariah, which is towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah. It's a really big book in the Old Testament. So if you go from Matthew and go backwards, you're going to find Zephaniah pretty quick. Zephaniah, I'd like you to look at chapter 1, and I'd like you to look at verses 14 through 18. We're going to read this here. And the reason I'm reading these few verses, we're going to go through some of these verses here, is established that God at some point is going to pour out his wrath. God is a God of love, that's true. But he's also a God of wrath. God is a God of kindness, but he's also a God of anger. God is a God of mercy, but he's also a jealous God. There's two sides, brother. Listen, you can't have good unless you have evil. I'm not very smart. You can't have good unless you got evil. You can't say, well, this is just good if there's not. That's the opposite of it. If everything's good, then there's no such thing as good. You got to have a contrast, good and evil, happy, sadness, gladness, depression. There's white, black. You got contrast between two. Okay? So you have good, you have evil. God is a God of good, but then God will also pour out evil, and not evil in the sense of sin, but calamity and natural evils God has poured out upon this planet before. Just look at Noah's flood. Okay? That was a great calamity that God caused evil upon this earth in the sense of it wasn't a sinful evil. It was an evil in the sense that many people died because God's wrath was poured out upon this planet. Now, look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry very bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of cloud and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of, look what the Bible says, in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, some will say, why would God do something like that? Why would God pour out his wrath? Why would all these horrible things listed in verse 15 happen? Why would God let them walk like blind men? Because they chose to be blind men. Hold your hand here. Come right. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This is during the tribulation. What we read in Zephaniah is tribulation. Okay? It's prophet. It's, this is being prophesied. This is in the future. This hasn't happened yet. Look at 2 Thessalonians. And I'd like you to look at verse number 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. Remember, we read that word. Zephaniah talks about the wrath of the Lord. And before, if you're not saved tonight, the wrath of God abides upon you. If somebody's listening and they're not saved, they are children of wrath, even as others, and the wrath of God abides upon them. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We kind of read that verse there, I believe it was in Isaiah chapter 11 this morning, talking about the Lord's mouth. Look at verse 9. Even him, this is the Antichrist now, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why are they blinded? Because they chose not truth. They're children of disobedience. They had the opportunity. Truth was presented to them. Truth was revealed to them. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ maybe has shined unto them, and they rejected it and chose to stay as children of wrath, and thus are deceived and blinded by their own works. God says, you want to be blind? I'll let you be blind. I tried to open your eyes. I tried to give you light. I tried to provide you with truth. I tried to give you what my word said. I tried to shine a little bit of light there in your darkness, and you rejected the little bit of light I gave you. And so you're going to go on in your blindness. But these are serious things. Anybody that thinks that it is foolish talk, they think, well, I'll get it all together in the tribulation. You're insane. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're making that statement, no, you won't, because you're rejecting the truth. God says, I'm going to send. Look what God says. See, people don't understand God. Look what God said in verse number 11. For this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved in verse 10. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God says, you want to live in a lie? Look, that happened to Saul. He wouldn't take the light. He wouldn't take the reproof. He wouldn't take the correction. Samuel tried to reason with him at first. Lie, lie, lie. Rather, he didn't want the truth. Rather, he believed a lie. God sent him strong delusion. And Saul, toward the end of his life, was delusional. Why? Because he rejected the truth. Saul didn't want to face the truth. Guess what, brethren? All of us are either a Saul or a David. Every one of us, Saul or David. We're going to get confronted that we've done something wrong before God Almighty, and either we're going to make excuses like Saul did, or we're going to do what David says, I've sinned against the Lord. David didn't make no excuses. David got confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, well, no. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. David said, I sinned against the Lord, and David just fell into the mercy of God's hands. You know what's amazing about that story? You know this? What David did, there was no sacrifice for. That's why it says in, I believe, Hebrews that almost all things are purged with blood. There was nothing there, a sacrifice that could take away what David did, but God said, I put away your sin. Because David was willing to be honest. No, got a theme here this evening. I wasn't even planning on it. This is not, I wasn't planning notes. God's looking for honesty. God's just looking for straight up, just be honest. God says, I can do something. But if not, for anybody who thinks that they're going to get out of God, God says, God's up in heaven, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord. The Lord says, okay, you want to keep doing this? Okay, I'm going to send you strong delusions to where you're going to believe a lie because I'm going to make you believe a lie. Now look back over at Zephaniah. Look at verse 18. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold. They're not going to be able to buy themselves out of the situation. Ain't no amount of money going to get them out of the wrath of God. It says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his, look at what this Bible says, of his what? Jealousy. He's a jealous God. He doesn't like you stepping out on him. Save people. God doesn't like us stepping out on him. And saved people can step out on God. Because he's a jealous God. For he shall make us even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. He's a God of wrath. But he's also a God of love. And a God of mercy. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see that in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy. It could have said, but God, who is merciful. It doesn't say that. It could have said that. It could have said, but God who is merciful. No, it says, but God who is rich in mercy. Is he not rich? He's definitely rich in mercy with this man right here. Rich in mercy. Take your Bible. Let's go towards Matthew and go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 7, look at verse 8. Zechariah 7, verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away their shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. You know what that means is? That adamant stone's like a diamond. is a very hard or impenetrable stone. It's like a diamond. You can cut things with a diamond. You can take a hammer. I don't care how small a diamond is. You can take a hammer and just wail on a diamond. You're not going to break it. A true diamond. It's not going to break. You can pound it all day with a hammer. I've seen men do it. Diamonds. They'll take little diamonds. They'll take hammers. They'll wham. They'll whack that diamond. Now it might go flying. But you're not going to break it. It's too hard. I know it made me cringe when I saw it. I was like, yeah. They'll break some pieces of cadaver, you know? It won't break. They pounded diamonds. But look what the Lord says about these people's hearts. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant. They, not God, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in the Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, because they refused to hearken in verse 11, because they pulled away the shoulder. You've seen it before. Haven't you ever, you've seen it either in a movie, you've seen it somewhere before, to where somebody's having to argue with somebody, and somebody walks away from the argument, and the other person, stand up and grab my, the other person walks away from the argument, and they go, you ever see somebody do that? They pull away that shoulder. Get off me. I ain't listening to you. Get off me. And they walk away. That's what God's saying. Look what he says in verse number 11. But they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped the ears that they should not hear. Get off me. I ain't got to listen to you. Get out of my face, you crazy preacher. Get your signs and throw them in the trash can. What are you doing on a street corner? We don't need to hear. Don't force your religion. That's right there. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. And God says, okay, all right. Therefore, look at that end of verse 12. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. God says, okay, all right. You had your opportunity. Go ahead. Go on your way. God says, I noticed it. Take your Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. We didn't have a Bible study today, so I'm going to go a little bit longer. Isaiah 13, look at verse 6. Isaiah 13, look at verse 6. Brethren, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. And I'm glad I'm not going to be around for it. I am so glad I'm not going to be around it. Paul reminded the church of Ephesus, he says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Isaiah 13, verse 6. How ye? For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. For I will cause the arrogancy of the proud. Kind of what we read there. They turn that shoulder. They stop their ears, their hearts as an adamant stone. For the wicked, for their iniquity, and I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man, look what God says. I'm glad I'm not going to be around. God says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Even a man, the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in a day of his fierce anger. I don't want to be around. Brethren, if just that little earthquake 10, 15 years ago, however long it was ago now, that happened over there near Indonesia, and just a little earthquake that happened off the coast of Japan a few years ago, those tsunamis wiped out all kinds of stuff. The Bible said God is going to shake the earth. Can you imagine what that's going to do to the oceans? Look, go home or get a bucket of water and just That's just a bucket of water. God said, you say, well, this is just an allegory. He's, no, I believe God's going to shake the world. I take it literal. He's going to shake the world. He's going to shake the world, and I can't imagine what it's going to do to the mountains, what it's going to do to the waters. He says, therefore, and I don't understand how he's going to do this. He's going to shake the heavens. He can do it. He's God. He made it. Somehow, he's going to be able to shake it. Sun's not going to give her light. Moon's not going to give her light. Constellations aren't going to give light. I don't want to be around. This is the wrath of God. But I'm glad. One last thing I want to look at in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 10. You see, the day of God's wrath has yet to occur on this planet, like what we just read. This is future. Look at Isaiah 60 and look at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 60, look at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 60, 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. This is God talking what these sons of strangers and these kings are going to do for Israel. For in my, look what he says here about Israel, for in my wrath I smote thee. That's Jews. It's not the church. And I want to make it clear as we close out the service tonight. I'm not going to read the whole context of chapter 60. It would take us too long. But this is God dealing with his people. And God tells his people, the children of Israel, that the sons of strangers are going to help build up the children of Israel's walls. That their kings, who Gentile kings, are going to come in and they're going to minister unto Israel. Because God says to Israel, he says, for in my wrath I smote thee. Who? Israel. But in my favor I have I mercy on thee. Who's thee? That's Israel. Verse 11, therefore thy gates, whose gates? Israel's, shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought, verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, who? Israel, shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. God said, I read that verse there in Isaiah 60 to show you that God says, I'm going to smote thee. That's Israel. Now, and he's also, like we read earlier, God's going to pour out his evil on the whole world. The whole world's going to have to suffer it as well. God's judgment and God's wrath. But see, we don't have to be a partaker of that. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 5. Just bear with me just a few more seconds. So we'll put this together. We're even by, Paul said, even by nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. If you're not saved, if somebody's not saved tonight, the wrath of God abides upon them. Hold you here. Yeah, because I want to read that. I just keep quoting that verse, but I want to show. Look at John chapter 3. Hold your hand there in Romans because we're coming right there. But I want to show you where John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36 about the wrath of God abiding upon people. John 3, 35, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But look what happens. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Who's the wrath of God abide upon? Those that reject Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. We read it this morning. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than. Not only did he die for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. Look what it says, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look, I'm almost done. I got a lot more verses up here I didn't even touch. I want to try to build this case that, kind of like the case of building with visions this morning. This thing about wrath, it's all in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel. This thing of wrath, God's wrath and the day of his wrath. Jesus said, the wrath of God abideth upon you. There's a day coming to where God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this planet. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you will not suffer that wrath because you are in Christ Jesus. Because look what Romans 5, verse 9 says. And we shall be saved from what? From wrath. How? Through him. Want to look at one more. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 10. So if you go out there this week and people start putting forward this thing that, well, the church has got to go through the tribulation. The church, no, the church is not going to go through and experience the wrath of God because we've already been set free, or, by lack of better words, made free from it through what Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from what? From the wrath to come. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. If that's not enough for you, look at chapter 5. Same book. Chapter 5. God knows how slow Christians are. God knows how slow sheep are. Sheep are slow creatures. You know, I was talking with Timothy this week. Brother, I forgot. The Lord brought it right to me. He was talking about his sister. She had sheep. And he said she had a flock of sheep and she had a flock of goats. And there was a time that she had them that they were separate. She didn't intermingle both of them. She kept them separate. But at one point, as the time went on, as she had these two flocks, a flock of sheep and a flock of goats, there was at one point she let them intermingle with each other. And guess what happened? The sheep didn't corrupt the goats. The goats corrupted the sheep. Very interesting. I said, man, that's wild. A sheep ain't going to influence a goat, but a goat is always going to influence a sheep. That's in nature. And it'll be true in the spiritual realm as well. You hang around a bunch of goats, you're going to act like a goat even though you're a sheep. Okay? Yeah, that was just a little side thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For look what the Bible says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, he says in verse 11, because of these things, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Brethren, we're not underneath the wrath of God if you're saved. The wrath of God does not abide upon you, and you will never, ever have to suffer or go through the wrath of God. You're in Christ. You're now his bride. You're now his brother. You're now his sister. You're now a son of God. And like we said, as we're going through Isaiah 53, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if you're in Christ, you've already gone through it. You've already gone through the wrath of God. The key is being in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this time this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. I pray, Lord, that some of these things made sense tonight. Lord, we were once, dear God, before we were saved, we were children of wrath, even as others. Lord, not only in action, dear God, but we abided underneath your wrath. Lord, I thank you for salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, dear God, tonight. Lord, that I'm in you now, Lord, that and the wrath of God no longer abides upon me. And I thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray we take comfort in these words, Lord, that we comfort one another with these words. Lord, that we'd walk in the light of it, that we redeem the time. Lord, that we redeem the time because the days are evil. And Lord, help us to be circumspect in our walk. Lord, help us to grow in the things that you desire for us to grow in, Lord. And the grace and knowledge of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, as we get ready to dismiss, Lord, help us to place the emphasis on the things that you desire for us to place the emphasis on. Lord, help us not to do the things that we think is good in our eyesight, Lord, but the things that you desire for us to do, Lord. Lord, that'll get us in a mess, dear God. So, Lord, help us to always walk as you desire for us to walk. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we'd never get stubborn and we'd want to turn that shoulder and stop our ears. But Lord, that we'd always walk humbly with you to God and receive that reproof and that correction that comes from the Word of God. So Lord, help us now this evening, Lord, and we pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ.